Bookmark John chapter 3, and we will get there in just a second. My generation, I'll be 39 in a few months. My generation was a Saturday morning generation. If you don't know what that means, that I didn't have an alarm clock. I just knew at 6:45, my body was trained to get up. Was trained to go into the kitchen to fix a large bowl of Captain Crunch or honeycombs or honey smacks, and I would take my mother allowed me to take my bowl of cereal in the living room in front of the TV to watch Saturday morning cartoons. We didn't have Cartoon Network. We didn't have every channel that shows all type of cartoons. We just had kind of the network channels, and my cartoons of choice was Looney Tunes, Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner and the Coyote and Foghorn Leghorn, meep, you know, all that stuff. That's what I was about. And as the years, you know, went on, they added other Saturday morning cartoons. One of my favorites, in addition to the Looney Tunes, was the Muppet Babies. The Muppet Babies cartoon was a cartoon based on a Jim Henson puppets, and it was a cartoon, and it was the Muppets as infants and babies, and they lived in the playroom of their owner Annie. I think that was her name. She would come in with these little strange socks. You never saw her face; you just heard her voice. And I love this cartoon so much because of the Muppet Babies' ability to imagine. You'd watch an episode and they'd be in their playroom, and the next thing you know, they're Jedis and they're in space and they're fighting big monsters. The next week, you know, they're in a Western. The next week, they're on a pirate ship. Every week, there was a different adventure, and they would get so wrapped up into their imaginations, that you just had to marvel at how good of imaginations that they had. What this cartoon did, really was just display the imagination of children. Our children have great imaginations. I mean, I have a daughter, and you've probably seen some of the videos online, who has the ability to allow her imagination to take her to some incredible places. Places that you know, there have been times when she didn't know I was looking, and I saw her imagining. You know, they get in the mirror and they're a movie star or they're a famous singer, and I'm talking about my youngest daughter, but we've caught our oldest daughter doing that too last week. And so the way that kids play together outside, they use their imaginations to turn simple flashlights into light sabers as they become Jedi Knights. The older we get, the more we journey away from imagination. We become so used to our surroundings and so comfortable in our place. We like things the way they are. There's no need for us to have an imagination to transport us out of our comfort zones. But church, imagination is a good thing. Imagination is a powerful thing. Albert Einstein, regarded as one of the smartest men ever to live, once said, "Imagination is more important than knowledge." Where will we be without the imagination of some of the world's most important figures? Where would we be without the imagination of God? Are we robbing ourselves of the deeper realities of the Christian faith by eliminating the imagination from our experience? Our imaginations are not just a collection of fables and fairy tales. They are part of the living and part of our collective experience as followers of Jesus. The Lord has always communicated his imagination for his people. He imagined a people who would be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Jesus imagined that his disciples would love in the exact same way that he loved. His imagination and dream for his people have not always come to fruition or hasn't always been realized, but it doesn't stop him from dreaming or imagining. And we dare not question the imagination of God or Jesus. We were made in the image of God, so it stands to reason that we would have imaginations as well. Some have said that the imagination is one of God's greatest gifts to humans, and it sometimes is the most underutilized gift in the church. So during the next several months, we are going to probe the imagination by asking a series of what if questions. Asking what if questions assumes that we are not afraid to ask questions and that we are not afraid to probe the imagination for answers or clues or just to have a discussion about it. What if the sun never rose anywhere? What if the kick didn't go wide right? What if my sister, who was born a year before I was born, had lived past her first day on earth? What if our church had 3,000 members? What if we had no electricity? What if instead of gas to run our cars, that our cars ran on water? What if the church met together every day? What if my wife liked chitlins? I'm just saying, it's what if. What if the entire youth group all decided to become foreign missionaries? What if Dr. Martin Luther King or John F. Kennedy or Abraham Lincoln were not assassinated? What if the church believed everything the Lord said? What if I was born in Flint and my wife was born in Buffalo? What if we trusted God in everything? What if Carl owned 5 Burger King restaurants instead of McDonald's restaurants? What if we had faith like a mustard seed? Some of these what if questions lead us into a world of speculation about what could have been or how bad it would have been or how good it could have been. And then some what if questions lead us into a journey of investigating the possibility of a world imagined straight from the mind of God. That's where I want us to go for the next couple of months. A journey into the mind of God and his imagination for the church and his imagination for your life and your imagination as well. We want to start by considering encounters. Encounters with Christ as we probe the question, what if we met Jesus afresh every day? John chapter 3, verse number 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a powerful man, having been a part of the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish ruling body. Later on, Jesus would refer to him as Israel's teacher. So he must have been a well-learned in the law and in the scriptures. Nicodemus was an important man and had an important standing in the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a sect of the Jews that were very religious. As we read through the Gospels and the stories and the narratives of Jesus, we come to understand that the Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to their teaching and to their way of life. In other words, the Pharisees and Jesus didn't get along, but here we are in the fourth gospel with an encounter. But Nicodemus is not here to fight. No, Nicodemus is here for an interview. Of great importance is that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. The conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus is being played out in the public eye. Nicodemus has a great deal to lose if he is seen associating with Jesus in any way other than accusing Jesus or judging him for his blasphemous remarks, as the Pharisees thought. Just prior to this meeting, Jesus, you recall, had cleansed the temple. Jesus got angry. He had great anger at the injustice that was taking place in the temple during the Passover. The Jews demanded a sign. It could be that Nicodemus was on a rogue mission to uncover the truth about this man named Jesus from Nazareth. And maybe Nicodemus is going there to get a further explanation of why Jesus would do such things. In the cover of night, Nicodemus comes to question Jesus. In fact, I give you permission to call Nicodemus a coward. I'll give him credit. You see, at least he came to Jesus while others probably stayed in their circles and just talked about him. But he came at night so no one would see. No one would accuse him of being a sellout. No one would accuse him of not standing his ground. Kind of an undercover disciple, if you will, who acts one way in one crowd and acts another way in front of another crowd. Nicodemus is intrigued by the actions of Jesus, and he asks for some clarification as he concludes there must be something to this man, Jesus. How could he do these miraculous things apart from God? Jesus, in his often defiant way of not answering the question directly, gives an answer that is about the heart. Jesus says to Nicodemus, who had just said to him, "Now, there's got to be something about you. How could someone do these things apart from God?" And Jesus replied to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus, if you want real understanding about what you're seeing and experiencing, you have to be born again. Now, of course, Nicodemus doesn't get it right away. How can one be born after he is old? And Jesus continues, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. What exactly is Jesus speaking of here? This has been up for debate for centuries. Is Jesus referring to the physical birth and some supernatural spiritual birth that would take place in conversion? Is he referring to our practice of baptism? It could be either. It could be both. What's important, though, is that Jesus is saying in order for us to grasp what is going on, there needs to be rebirth. There needs to be new life. There needs to be change. My explanation of what is going on won't be fully understood unless you change and place yourself in a position to receive this truth and be changed by this truth. It's akin to what Jesus says throughout the Gospels. You've got to become like children. You've got to become unlearned. You know, Nicodemus, you're a pretty learned guy. You're a pretty smart guy. You need to become unlearned. You need to erase all of that. Be born again so that you could position yourself to receive and understand these truths. What if we met Jesus afresh every day because we wanted to be changed by him? How many of us are satisfied with where we are or what we are? How many of us really want and desire to be changed by living encounters with Jesus? How many of us limit these encounters with Jesus to a few instances in our lifetime, like just coming to church or Bible study or small group? What if we sought out Jesus every day for an encounter rather than going by night to meet with him? And are we ready to receive this truth from him, that in order to fully participate in the kingdom that God imagines, we need to be born again, born anew, born of the Spirit? Now, there is much that we could go into from this very powerful chapter in John chapter 3. Of tremendous interest, of course, is that it was during this encounter that Jesus uttered probably one of the most infamous sayings from Scripture. You don't even have to go to church to see this saying. All you need to do is turn on the TV and watch a football game, and you're surely to see John 3:16. It was during this encounter with Nicodemus that Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." It's a bit interesting that Nicodemus, who was a part of a body of judges, comes to Jesus prepared to make his own judgment and is told about how God's love has invaded the world through Jesus. And it's fascinating that Nicodemus, who was in situations where he had to make judgments that meant life or death to individuals, was told that at the heart of the kingdom of God was the issue of life. Jesus came to save and give life. His purpose was not to condemn, as was the purpose of the Pharisees' constant badgering of Jesus. And so it is through a fresh encounter with Jesus we find life, not condemnation. What if, when we encountered Jesus, we allowed it to be life-changing or life-altering? So, what do we get from Nicodemus and his encounter at night with Jesus? What did it have impact on Nicodemus? Later on in the Gospel of John, we read about Nicodemus further. And the author of this Gospel was quick to point out in every instance of mentioning him again that this is the same Nicodemus, not a different person with the same name. During a discussion with chief priests and Pharisees about their problems with Jesus, Nicodemus spoke up. And it was daylight. In John chapter 7 and verse 50 says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without just first hearing him to find out what he is doing? Essentially, what Nicodemus was saying is, how can we condemn this guy without giving him due process? We need to bring him in and ask him and talk to him and give him a fair trial. And some would argue that this statement was proof that there was a change of heart in Nicodemus. Still others say not enough. He's still a coward. He still wants to follow Christ in the cover of night. And then there's this from John chapter 19. Jesus has been crucified. He's been taken off the cross and he's being prepared to be buried. John 19, verse 30, it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Verse number 39, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. I love how the author continues to point out that he was the one that visited him at night. It says Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. So from an encounter with Jesus at night to a semi-defense with the ruling peers, to taking an expensive mixture of oils and spices to bury the Lord. And still, some say that it wasn't far enough. It wasn't bold enough. But I beg to differ. As the risks involved in preparing the body of a criminal, someone who was condemned to die, was extremely risky. And this act by both Joseph and Nicodemus showed a growing dedication toward being a disciple of Christ. And it all began with an encounter at night. We don't know any more about Nicodemus. He's only mentioned in the Gospel of John. Some outside sources say that Nicodemus became a committed follower of Christ and was killed as a martyr for the Christian faith. All we know for sure is that he came to Jesus led by curiosity and intrigue. And at the end of Jesus' life on earth, he insisted to be a part of the spiritual activity of burial. So church, what if we encountered Jesus not under the cover of darkness, but in the light of day every day? What if he revealed to us great truths about life, about ourselves, about the world, and about the church? Would we listen? Would we be changed by it? How are we seeking out these encounters? Do you just come to church looking for Jesus? Do you have intimate time with God looking for Jesus? Are you missing him because you haven't been born of the Spirit? Are we robbing ourselves of encounters because we lack imagination? Why do we pigeonhole ourselves? Why do we back ourselves into a corner? Say that the only place that we can meet Christ is at point A or point B or point C. What about point D through Z? What about meeting Jesus in the slums? What about meeting Jesus when you're ministering among the poor? What about meeting Jesus when you go to work? I know some of you say, my work is so ungodly, but that doesn't mean that you can't meet Jesus there. What about meeting Jesus in your mourning? What about meeting Jesus in your celebrations? What about meeting Jesus? What about using your imagination, knowing that Jesus is everywhere? He's available everywhere for us to encounter him. What if we had the imagination to meet Jesus? What if we were all born again and open to grow? The story of Nicodemus is a story of growth. It's a story that will continually be scrutinized by onlookers and bystanders. Continually throughout history, as long as we are still on this earth, there are going to be people who said that Nicodemus didn't go far enough, that these encounters, he was a coward here, he was a coward there. You know, he participated in the burial because that was something he could have done in the cover, and it wasn't far enough. When are we going to stop being so concerned about other people's encounters with Christ and focus on our own encounters with Christ? When are we going to pay more attention to what happens when we encounter the Christ, and what happens in our lives when we walk away from an encounter with Christ? When are we going to take inventory into our own lives first before we start judging what's happening with that person? Man, they've encountered Christ a long time ago, and they've been going to church for a long time, and they're still the same way, and they this and they're that, and they haven't come far enough yet. When will we stop talking about that and focusing on that and focusing on ourselves? Before we can imagine anything for this church, before we can dream anything for this church, before we can talk about where this church needs to go and how big it needs to grow and how functional it needs to be and all these things we need to do, it's time for us to imagine and dream for ourselves what's going on in our own lives. We need to dream big things for ourselves. I was at a place last year, but I'm dreaming big things for myself in this year. I'm starting with me first. I'm not starting with the church. I'm not starting with the community. I'm not starting with the country, and I'm not starting with the world. Starting with me. What happens when we take the focus off of others? We put the focus on our own encounters with the Christ. A world of the imagination in the kingdom of God starts with self. It starts with individuals coming to Christ for their own personal conversion and their own personal change. Nothing will take place in our lives regarding action or understanding until we are born anew. We have to change. Again, this is why we're afraid to use our imaginations, because we're comfortable. We don't want to move. We don't want to be stretched. We don't want to put more on our plate. As the reality of God's love invades and takes over our lives, can you imagine the implications? And this is the invitation: that we might come to know Jesus. This is the invitation to encounter Jesus face to face and heart to heart. This is the invitation that we might allow Jesus to minister to our insecurities, our fears. This is the invitation that we not be afraid to encounter Jesus in the daylight. This is the invitation that we seek to encounter Jesus afresh daily, as if meeting him for the very first time every time. For in doing so, we don't fall into the trap of thinking there's nothing else for me to get from him. When we meet him afresh every day, we position ourselves to be overwhelmed by God's love, God's presence, and God's truth. It's my invitation, as we probe the imagination of God and probe the imagination of God's people, is that today, remember earlier I said this potentially could be the greatest day of your life, because this is the day that God has made, and we're rejoicing and we're being glad in it. But it can also be potentially the greatest day of your life if you meet Jesus today afresh And it's a meeting as if you've never met him before. And as you're meeting him afresh for the very first time, just open your lives up. Just open your hearts up. Just open your mind up. Open your eyes and open your ears to the infinite possibilities of what Christ can do in your life today. Today. As we sing this next song, it's a pensive song. It's a beautiful song written by Michael Card. We sing it in the past. It's simple phrases, but let it be a powerful confession, a powerful desire that you're singing to God, that Jesus, I want to know you. That is the invitation this morning. The invitation as we jumpstart this series, we probe the imagination of God, probe the imagination of the church. What if we met Jesus afresh every day? Let's stand. Let's sing. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, help you become a follower of Jesus Christ, we offer that ministry to you. So we sing this song.